him with hungry heart.
His name means the planter, and we saw that he had gotten his brother Esau, his twin brother Esau, to sell his birthright to Jacob. Later on, he kind of tricks his father Isaac into giving him the blessing instead of Esau. That made Esau really mad. Esau vowed to kill Jacob as soon as their father was dead. So as a way to get him out of harm's way, Rebekah, Jacob's mother, suggests to Isaac, let's send Jacob off to Haran, back to the land which Abraham came from. Let's send him back there to find a wife. So it was the goal of keeping him out of harm's way, but also it was a fulfillment of God's plan, because as we're going to see, indeed does find a wife there. Last time in chapter 28 was that time as he had left Canaan, but out in the wilderness, had come to that spot that he later named Bethel, in which he'd curled up on a rock, nice comfy spot. But during the night, he discovered that God was indeed there. So that in chapter 28, verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He learned of God's presence, God's promise of blessing, that God would be with him, and that God will. God said, I'm going to bring you back here. He told him, where you lie down right now, I'm going to give all this to you. And although he's headed off to Haran, that God tells Jacob, I'm going to bring you back here. And so that call will kind of remain in the background as we travel forward here. Let's pray as we come to our time in chapter 29 and following here. Father, how we thank you that it's on your heart to minister to us. Lord, thank you that you don't want this to be just a dry old time, which we kind of look at this from our heads. But Lord, you want to, from your heart, minister to our hearts. Lord, that in itself just places us in awe. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that right here, right now, on this Sunday night, on this rainy night, Lord, we have the assurance of your presence. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 29, verse 1. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Meaning he's arrived now back into the Mesopotamia, back to Haran, back to where Abraham had come from. And he, Jacob, looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So he's arrived in Haran. He comes to this watering hole, and what happens? Apparently all the flocks are gathered in, and little by little they all kind of wander in, and they all gather around them. And all the flocks are there, they roll back the stone and begin to water all the flocks. So he gets here, and the stone is still over the mouth of the well, but three of the flocks have arrived. And Jacob comes up, and verse 4, and Jacob said to them, meaning he speaks now to the ones who are shepherding these sheep, these flocks, and Jacob said to them, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Then he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. So he said to them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. So we see right at the beginning that Jacob has been led to the very well where Rachel is going to be coming out to water their sheep. Much as, remember how God had led that servant of Abraham's? Remember when the servant of Abraham had gone off to find a bride for Isaac, and he was led right to the well where Rebekah was coming out to? Well, much the same way, once again, we see God leads, and God is at work in the affairs of man. In this case, guiding Jacob to this well. And he arrives and he asks them, hey, where are you guys from? And they say, Haran or Haran. Right away, you can probably, his heart kind of leapt like, oh, man, these guys are from the place that I'm looking for. So he goes the next step. Well, do you know Laban? And they go, we know him. Now, as we're going to find out, Laban is a shrewd character. And if you notice their answer, we can't hear the tone of voice here. You know, maybe they go, oh, yeah, we know him. Or they might go, we know him. We don't know. But it's kind of a brief little comment. They just go, we know him. They go, well, is he well? He's well. But then they go, and look, here comes his daughter, Rachel. She's bringing Laban's sheep out to gather with the other sheep to be watered. Verse 7. Then he said, look, it is still a high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, we don't want to read a lot into this, but the minute he finds out Rachel's coming, he goes, hey, well, why don't you guys go and just water the sheep? Is this an attempt to get them done so we can maybe interact here with Rachel? We don't know. But he encourages them to go for it, but they go, no, we don't do that. We wait till all the sheep are together, then we roll back the stone and start watering. Start feeding the sheep here, watering the sheep. Verse 9, now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So I don't know if this is if you're breaking local protocol here, or if it's just maybe these shepherds are shepherd boys, and maybe it takes a whole bunch of them. But Jacob, being a man, maybe he goes, hey, I'll go over there, and he rolls a stone out of the way and begins to water her sheep, Rachel's sheep. Verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Now, think about this from Rachel's side. She goes out here with the sheep and she wanders up here with the sheep and here's this man. She doesn't know who he is. And he rolls back the sheep rolls back the stone, waters all the sheep, and then comes over and gives her this affectionate greeting, gives her a kiss, and begins to share who he is. Well, he's kind of overjoyed where he's found this, and she's probably in shock from the whole interaction. You can understand why she runs off to tell Laban, her father. This is not your everyday scene for her. Now, Rachel had probably heard all about Rebekah, how Rebekah had left there to go with the servant of Abraham to marry Isaac. Now, think about it. It'd probably become kind of a local, real interesting story. Something they all knew about, how God had sent the servant of Abraham a while back, and Rebekah had agreed to go and gone off to a foreign country and all. Well, now here stands the son of Rebekah. To make sure we understand who's who here, Laban is Rachel's father. Laban's sister is Rebekah. Rebekah is the one who'd gone off and married Isaac. So Rebekah is Jacob's mother. Laban is Rachel's father. And Laban and Rebekah are brother and sister. And that makes Jacob and Rachel cousins. So when he walks up and begins to share all this, there's a good chance she's going, wow. There's no evidence he'd ever been there or they'd ever met before this or anything. And he begins to share all the events that had happened since then, how Rebekah had had these twin boys, and he's one of them, and here he is, and I'm your cousin. He gives her this very cultural type of greeting. He knows culture, they would kiss a lot, on the cheeks type of thing. And he kisses her and lifts up his voice and cries and shares who he is, and she takes off running for home to tell her father. Verse 13, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. They kiss a lot over there. you've seen it. They kiss on the cheeks kind of thing. It's just very cultural. That's how they greet. He ran and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So basically, again, it's just a very cultural, beautiful type of greeting, and he finds out that, hey, this is his nephew, and he says, come and live with me. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? So during this month that Jacob's living with his uncle, Laban, apparently he's working So his uncle comes to him and says, just because you're my relative, you shouldn't have to work for nothing. Tell me, what would you like me to pay you? What should your wages be while you're working for me? Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, for Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. So during this month, he'd been falling in love with Rachel. So the opportunity comes along here where her father says, you know, you shouldn't work for nothing. Well, what are your wages? What should I pay you? Well, he comes back with this is what he would like to see happen. He says to him, I will work for you for 7 years for the privilege of marrying your daughter, Rachel. Now, you can only picture, but I imagine Laban's eyes lit up. I mean, this is going to be a deal and a half. He's going to get labor from Jacob for 7 years so that his daughter can get married. And look at verse 19. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So in his mind, he's going, hey, great with me. It's better she marry you than someone else. Apparently he likes him. He's found favor with him. And he goes, yeah, hey, I'm all for it. Plus, I'm going to get 7 years of labor from you. So Jacob, verse 20, served 7 years for Rachel. And notice this. This is an awesome, beautiful verse. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Kind of a neat Valentine's type of verse there. But he's saying, you know, he served for 7 years, but it only seemed like a few days because of the love he had for Rachel. And of course, we could say much there about the fact that in a sense, that's a type or an example of hopefully the fact that we serve the Lord. The love we have for the Lord because of the love he has for us. How serving him isn't a cumbersome thing, not a wearisome thing. It's awesome to be able just to serve because we love. Not to get loved, but because he loves us. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So the time came. He's worked for 7 years now. He comes to Laban and says, okay, I've served the 7 years. I want to marry Rachel, your daughter. Now watch what Laban does. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. However this ceremony takes place, apparently it's one of such where when the actual wedding night occurs, I don't know if because of darkness or whatever, but somehow Jacob doesn't realize what Laban has done until morning. But what happens is Laban substitutes the older daughter, Leah, for Rachel and sends Leah into him. And so he marries her and spends that evening with her. Verse 24, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. I mean, he wakes up in the morning, rolls over and goes, uh-oh. So he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? Now, think back. Here's Jacob, the supplanter. And I don't want to, you know, but I mean, he knows about deception. Esau can tell you how well Jacob knows how to deceive. But all of a sudden, he's been deceived, and he cries out, hey, you've deceived me. I don't know, what goes around comes around, they say. I don't know, but he got deceived on this one. He goes, what have you done to me? I work for Rachel. Why have you deceived me? Verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So he's saying, hey, in our country, the younger daughter doesn't get married first. You can't do that. The older daughter, in this case, Leah, she has to get married first. Laban had failed to mention that little rule to Jacob back when they made this deal. I'm sure it just slipped his mind. Only kidding. So he says, so Laban comes up with this suggestion. Fulfill her week. In other words, go ahead. Apparently part of the custom was to there's this week of staying together and all. Fulfill her week. I'll be a husband to her for this week. And we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So he goes, look, we can't do that. You've got to have the older daughter. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Fulfill your obligation to her for a week, and then you can have Rachel. Just agree that you'll work another 7 years for her. Now, apparently he doesn't have to wait after those seven for her because of the way it's worded. We can see that he's able to take her as his wife, Rachel, as his wife, second wife now, after this fulfillment of the week for Leah. But to do that, he's got to agree to serve for another 7 years. You know, what could be said about Laban? I mean, you know, really, I don't want to go beyond Scripture, but I mean, the guy is fairly despicable. I mean, he's a shrewd man. He's a shrewd man, and he knows how to get a deal here. Verse 28, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban still another 7 years. Now, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. That's what you might call King James, a new King James English, for the fact that Leah begins to be able to bear children, but Rachel, at least at this point, does not bear children yet. Interesting verse. It says the Lord sees that this older daughter, Leah, is unloved and therefore causes her to be able to conceive, whereas Rachel remains barren for a period of time. God seeing and blessing Leah in her unloved condition, her lonely state, God sees it and begins to bless her with children. So, verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. So the first son born to Jacob, his name is Reuben. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. So this first son of Jacob is named Reuben. Reuben means look or see, a son. It means look, a son. Verse 33. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So now the second son of Jacob is born. His name is Simeon. Simeon means heard. As she recounts here, the idea is that God has heard her cry. You know, and all this is interesting because you notice she's hoping that the birth of these children, the birth of these sons, are going to cause Jacob to love her. It's really a sad scene. You know, a couple, a husband and wife, should never have to wonder if their mate loves them. You shouldn't have to fish for statements or expressions of affection or love. But in her case, she's trying. She's having these sons and saying that somehow, perhaps, as it says in verse 32, now therefore my husband will love me. So she has Reuben, and then she has Simeon, verse 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I bore him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. So the third son is Levi. Levi means attached or joined. Again, in all this, she's expressing her longing for the love of her husband. And it's a sad scene. And then in verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son. So here we have the fourth son of Jacob. And said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So the fourth son is called Judah. Judah means praise. As a sidelight, what else do we maybe need to file in the back of our mind about this son, Judah? Jesus is called what? Of many titles, but one of those is he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Interesting. Even as I said that, some of you look back down at your Bible real quick. That's good. Okay, now I get it. This is Judah. We have, remember, we're tracing the line of the Messiah in all this. Here we have the fourth son born to Jacob, and this is Judah. Now at this point it says, Leah stops bearing children. You know, perhaps you might say, you know, she keeps saying that Jacob doesn't love her, but she keeps having children. There must have been something going on between them. And yet, I think most of us understand that what is called making love indeed can be devoid of real love, can it? The relationship that a husband and wife enjoy was designed by God to express love. But too often, of course, it has the physical part to it, but the heart's not really there. And yet it was designed to be a celebration. It was designed by God to be a celebration of a closeness that a couple can enjoy. But too often, it is in spite of the distance, not a celebration of their closeness and love. And so it is here. For those of you who are married, let me encourage you, always tend to work on, nurture the emotional and the spiritual relationship in your marriage. Then simply let the physical be a celebration of that. Let the physical just be a living out of the closeness that you enjoy in the deeper levels. Every marriage, of course, does have a dry season. There's times we go through seasons of closeness, and then perhaps we work through some times of distance. There will always be areas that need working out in our relationships. Do not demand perfection in your marriage, or you're going to be very disappointed. Your mate's not perfect, but neither is your mate's mate. It's a two-way street. But having said that, make sure that you guard and work on the heart part of your relationship. Well, at this point, Leah stops bearing children, but during all this, Rachel has remained barren. Chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Interesting. Leah envies Rachel because she has Jacob's love. Rachel has Jacob's love. Rachel envies Leah because she has his children. So they both have an envy. You know, the grass is greener on the other side. Well, if I were just the other person, surely that would be better. So here we have this, the sisters, where we're going to see there's this envy, there's jealousy, there's resentment going on between them. There are many reasons why there should be one husband and one wife. Later on in Scripture, we're going to see God say that and command that. But the competition and all that could go on, here we see it cropping up. Not a good thing. But there's envy and jealousy between them. What a temptation it is, you know, to be jealous. To always think that, well, if I just had their mate, their children, their job, their house, their car, then, peace, joy. It's a ripoff. It was never designed to be found in those things, and it won't be. It's found in this vertical relationship with God. It's where we find our peace, our joy, our meaning, our purpose. But here they are both envying one another. And Rachel says, she sees Leah having all these children. She has no children, and she envies her sister, and she says to Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Verse 2, "And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?'" I mean, Jacob, in essence, says, "Don't blame me that you can't have children." I mean, let's be upfront here. In a sense, maybe he's saying, you know, it's not on my side of the fence. For whatever reason, God's not allowing you to have children. I've got four kids over here with Leah. For whatever reason, it lies in your court. What are you getting mad at me for? So she comes up with a plan. Verse 3, "So she said, 'Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her.'" So there's that cultural idea that the husband could go into the maid if the wife is barren, go into her maid, her handmaiden, and the handmaiden would bear a child, but it would be actually considered as being born by or for the wife. And so she suggests that. Verse 4, "Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, his wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan." So now we have the fifth son born to Jacob. His name is Dan, and Dan means judge. Verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Here we have the sixth son, the second by Bilhah, but the sixth son of Jacob, Naphtali, means my wrestling or wrestling, because she says, I've wrestled with my sister, but I've prevailed. So she names her son Wrestling. We don't find kids named that too often. I haven't had anybody say, oh, here's my son, Wrestling. But they name this sixth son Wrestling. Verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. You know, I'm glad there's no competition between these guys, these ladies. I mean, there's no envy or jealousy or competition, is there? Yeah, there is, big time. So she goes in and she says, well, then, now you go into a Zilpah. Verse 10, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. So here we have the seventh son born to Jacob. This one is by Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. But it's the seventh son. His name is Gad, and Gad means a troop. A whole bunch. The idea that, a whole bunch have, or maybe are going to be coming. A whole bunch of these sons. Verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. The eighth son of Jacob, Asher, and it means happy. Verse 14. Now Reuben, who's Reuben? The first son, way back, the very first son born to Jacob. By this time, he is apparently a boy of some age. He got enough time here, the kid's being born, so a number of years have passed. I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old, whatever. But he's getting up there, so 10. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Everybody know what a mandrake is? I don't. I mean, I had to look it up. My understanding is mandrakes are a kind of plant, a flower, apparently. Matter of fact, we'll talk more about that, but that's the idea here. The idea is, even these mandrakes, these flowers or plants, what I understand is it's a flower-bearing type of plant. These mandrakes, just like the having of children, now they become another area of contention between the two sisters. So the son of Leah's, Reuben, goes out and gets some of these plants, these flowers, these mandrakes, brings them in, and Rachel says, give me some of your son mandrakes. Verse 15, but she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore, he will be with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Apparently there's a lot of contention between these sisters. In this case, she wants some of the mandrakes, and everything becomes a sort of tug of war between them, and she goes, hey, you got my husband, you want these mandrakes too? Again, mandrakes are a kind of type of flower. And interesting enough, my understanding is they were thought at that time to have some sort of fertility type of capability. So, Rachel, not being able to bear children herself, sees these mandrakes and she wants them. Apparently, my understanding is the implication is she wants these mandrakes that would help her be able to become fertile. Well, Leah does not want that to happen. They're in a competition here. She goes, hey, you got my husband. You want my mandrakes also? So Rachel says, tell you what then, tonight you go ahead and you be with Jacob tonight if you'll give me some of the mandrakes. Verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Not the fifth of all them, her fifth by him. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. Issachar is now the ninth son of Jacob's, and Issachar means wages. Notice, by the way, you notice that all these children are being named according to their circumstances, the circumstances of their birth, of the things that were going on in these events in the mother's lives, and all, you know, a judge or wrestling or happy or praise or whatever. All these names had meaning to them to kind of typify what was going on at the time of their birth and all. So she has Issachar. Verse 19, then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Now this is her sixth by him, but it's the tenth son now overall by Jacob, Zebulun. And it means dwelling. Because now the idea is that, oh, now certainly Jacob will want to dwell with me because I've given him six sons. Certainly he'll want to come dwell with me. Leah is still holding out hope that Jacob will love her and come live in her tent instead of Rachel's. I mean, this is going on for years and it's a sad scene. Verse 21. Afterwards she bore a daughter. The chain is broken. She bears a daughter now. She's given him six sons, but now she has a daughter and called her name Dinah. A daughter. Think about it. A sister to all these brothers. I mean, what are we up to now? We're up to 10 sons, 10 boys through the different women here. And now a sister. I mean, here's this little girl. Think of what it must have been like growing up around there. A sister to all these brothers. A mother who longs for her father's love, for the husband's love. A mother who's at odds with this girl, Dinah's aunt. I mean, it kind of makes you wonder what life was like for Dinah. Now, the brothers do love her very much. She had a lot of brothers to look out for her. I don't know for you ladies if you had brothers or many brothers and how they treated you. But in this case, they apparently were very protective. I mean, think about it. If these, you had 10 brothers and they're all protective of you, think about it. If somebody looks at you cross-eyed, I could just say, hey, my brothers are, you know, are here. And indeed, we're going to see in chapter 34 that they are very protective of her because they're going to go to bat for her when something happens to her. But it must have been very interesting for Dinah. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So Rachel, after all this time of being barren, now becomes pregnant. Verse 23, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So now we have the 11th son in terms of by Jacob. Jacob's 11th son, his name is Joseph, and it means he will add. Perhaps she was looking forward to perhaps it was a prophecy of sorts, because indeed, she will have one more. God will add one more son to her. Later on, she will have a 12th son, Jacob's 12th son, her second, but a 12th son, the youngest son of Jacob, and his name is Benjamin. Now, you might have noticed I've kind of made a point to go through this about here's number one son, number two son, number three son, why? I've counted out how many sons? How many sons have we gotten to? 12. If we count what's going to be happening when Benjamin comes along here. There's going to be 12 in all. Now most of you understand, but I just want us to see this. We won't get to it tonight probably, but in chapter 32, something's going to happen. Jacob's name is going to be changed. Jacob's going to wrestle with the Lord, and his name is going to be changed from Jacob to Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob, therefore, are the 12 sons of Israel. It's the same guy. And they have, those 12, of course, begin to have children of their own, and they form the 12 tribes of Israel. Comes Israel, his 12 sons being the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we'll be tracking them for a long time in our study through the Old Testament. But here we see the very beginnings. Each one named for an event, for circumstances going on, as Jacob and these his two wives and their two maids all kind of jockeyed for position and everything, trying to get their husband's attention. You know, we never read that Jacob complains about all this competition, though, do we? You know, he just goes along with the whole thing here. But at this point now, if we include Benjamin yet to come, we're going to see there's going to indeed be 12 sons. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." So the time comes now that Jacob wants to leave. And so he goes to Laban and says, "Let me have my wives and my children and those things that I've gotten from serving you, because you know that I've served you." And he served him well. Verse 27. And Laban said to him, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Laban has no doubt. He's able to attribute very quickly as to why Jacob is so blessed. He sees it. God's hand is upon Jacob and upon his family. Jacob has a big family, and he wants to go home. But Laban says, no, stay, please stay. Why? Because I've seen God's with you. God's blessing you. Please stay here. Verse 28. Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." The last time he did this, he came out with a pretty good deal. So he tries it again. You know, last time he says, "Hey, tell me your wages." And he goes, "Well, you know, I'd like to marry your daughter. Let me work for you 7 years." He made out great on that one. So he says it again. "No, don't leave. Tell me what. Name your wages and I'll pay you." Maybe think he's going to get another great offer like Jacob had given before. Verse 29. So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you and how your livestock have been with me." So apparently he oversaw the raising of the livestock and all for Laban. "For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" She's saying, "Hey, you've been really blessed, Laban. You know that. When you came here, you didn't have hardly anything. And now you have all this stuff. God's blessed you because I've been here. But right now, it's all yours. I don't have anything. You know, I got all these kids. I got these wives. I need to provide for them." So here's what he suggests. So he said, verse 31, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." So he says, "I don't want you to give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock." He says, "I don't want you to give me anything, Laban, but here's what I want you to do. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." He goes, "This is a good deal. Yeah. Oh, that it would be like what you're suggesting." He said, "Hey, this sounds good." Let's press on. I'll make a few comments about it. Verse 35. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob comes up with this idea. He says, "Here's my wages. I don't want you to give me a thing. Tell you what you do. You go through all your flocks, and you take out all the speckled and the spotted sheep, and you take out all the brown ones among the lambs, and all the speckled and spotted among the goats, and you put them separate. So you have all the ones that are carrying these genes, you might say, that are going to produce speckled animals. And you keep all the ones that are pure white or whatever particular animal, you know, it is, and you put them over separate. And matter of fact, they took the speckled ones and they give them to Laban's sons, and they take them 3 days' journey away, so there's never a chance of them interacting. Speckled and spotted ones go with the sons. The non-speckled spotted ones stay here, and Jacob starts taking care of them. And his agreement is simply, now, if any of them have speckled or spotted ones, they'll be mine. That's my understanding of the idea here. The point is, you know, and Laban's going, "Well, you're taking away all the ones that have those genes, so the chances are all these sheep are just going to have the pure coats and everything. This is a killer deal. You're going to take care of them, and the chance of you even getting too many of those, this is great. I'll take you up on that." Well, God's going to intercede here and cause some things to happen, but the idea here Because any spot or stripe ones born to those animals are going to be Jacob's now. So Laban thinks this is a good idea. That's what he says. Whoa. Oh, that it were according to your words. So they strike up this agreement. Verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. When the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, I will attempt to share with you my understanding of this, because I made a point to try to read various commentaries what's going on here. Some people would say, what's he doing? You know, is he practicing some kind of, I mean, what's this thing about, okay, he takes these, he agrees to take all the ones that are like pure-coated, but he's somehow in all these years of husbandry, as he's raised these sheep and everything, he's learned some things about them. So he takes these branches, he peels off stripes, and when the animals come to drink, he lays these branches that he's made stripes on in the watering trough, and somehow the connection is made between that and the results that come out of it. And you go, wait a minute, what's that about? Well, it's interesting. The word, my understanding is, the word that translates they were caused to conceive is actually a Hebrew word that means heat. And to be right up front about it, one plausible explanation is, for somehow, for some reason, he found in his raising his sheep all these years that there was something about the place of these kind of rods with the stripes that commentators say one real possible thing, here's what it means, this is a cause them to conceive, was it actual word translated conceive in our New King James is it means it causes them to come into heat. There was something about seeing this visually that caused them to therefore then begin to breed together. So the placing of these rods in some way had some kind of effect upon the animals that caused them to multiply in such a way that his began to really be strong and prosperous, and Laban's weren't. Now, having said all that, and you go, what's that about? Of all the explanations I've read, that seemed to, because, yeah, we're not told much about it except that somehow that had effect. However, in the end, everybody involved in this, Laban and Jacob both, they're quick to point out it's the Lord that caused Jacob to do so well. And Laban is going to acknowledge that. Laban acknowledges it's God that causes Jacob to once again prosper and have his flocks grow and be strong. Chapter 31. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. So Jacob begins to hear the sons of Laban complaining. You know, they see that Jacob's flocks are growing strong and everything and multiplying, and Laban's aren't. And they begin to murmur here and grumble, you know, he's taking away all our father's stuff. It's a false accusation, of course, but because this was an agreement they made. But God is just blessing Jacob. His flocks are growing and getting healthy and all. But they're concerned because this is their inheritance. You know, they're going, wait a minute. Our father's flocks are getting all puny, and Jacob's are getting all great. And they start to look at him in this way. Plus, verse 2, and Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. You know, Laban probably used to look at him like, oh man, this is great having you around. I'm blessed. But also now they got this deal that all these certain animals go to Jacob, and those animals are all being born, and they're healthy and all. Laban's starting to get a frown going here. He didn't look upon him, doesn't look on Jacob favorably anymore. Then in verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. We're going to see in just a moment, it's been 20 years now. 7 years serving for Leah, 7 years more for Rachel, 6 years of now breeding these animals that are going to be his. 20 years have elapsed. But that call that took place way back in chapter 28, when God spoke to Jacob there in the wilderness and said, I'm going to bring you back right here. The place where you lie, I'm going to bring you back and give it to you and your descendants. And your descendants will be more than the dust of the ground. And you'll go north, east, south, west. They'll be all around here. I will bring you back. Well, 20 years have passed, but now God said it's time. Time, Jacob, for you to come back. Come back to your home. Way back when Jacob had headed off looking for a wife, he didn't see what was going on. He didn't know anything about Rachel or Leah. He didn't know anything about all these sons. He didn't know anything about what was going to happen with Laban. He didn't know anything about serving and gaining flocks. All he knew was on that night when he's all by himself, headed off into the unknown, all he knew was God saying, I'm going to bless you and be with you and bring you back here. Now, 20 years later, it's unfolded. And it's unfolding as we read it. It's just important. What an encouragement to remember that. We've got God's promises. We've got God's assurance. Now, we don't see how it's going to go. Maybe it's something's right here in our face that's blocking the view, whatever it might be. But we need to have faith and trust. God says it, trust it. What he says he's going to do, he's going to do. So verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them. So now he brings his wives in and he begins to fill them in on what's happening in his life, what's going on with him. Now whether Jacob had shared before with his wives anything was going on, we don't know. Maybe because they're trying to kind of protect them from their father's devices and all, maybe he hasn't been sharing too much with them, I don't know. Although considering their response in just a moment, they're pretty aware of what Laban's like. They're going to have some interesting things to say about their father here in a minute. But he calls them out and begins to explain to them. I see your father's countenance, verse 5, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. Apparently, even all through this process, Laban kept trying to change the deal. But all Jacob's pointing out is, he says, you ladies, my wives, you know this. You know about this. But every time Laban would change the deal, God would bless that deal. Laban turned around, God would bless that one. That's what he's saying here. God did not allow Laban to hurt me. Verse 9, so God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. Behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So apparently in this dream and this vision, the idea is God had been revealing or showing Jacob that he's in charge of even the reproduction here is the idea. Even the very reproduction is being ordered by God so that the streaked and the spotted and all were the ones that were multiplying the most. God was taking care of Jacob, even though Laban kept trying to work him over. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. So now God reminds Jacob of the place where they had had that encounter on that night some 20 years ago. Where Jacob had that awesome encounter with God where he came to understand that God was indeed there. He said, I didn't know God was in this place. But he came to realize that God is here. He says, God's here and I didn't even know it. God was there with Jacob. He's been with Jacob all along, and he declares that. God has taken care of me. But now God says, I'm the God. I'm that God of Bethel. I'm the one that night was all about. Now, get out of this land and go home. Return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our Father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? So basically saying, what's to keep us here? We don't have anything with Laban. We have anything. Our Father hasn't set anything aside for us. For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Others, whatever dowries or whatever been set aside, whatever inheritance, Laban's been eating it all up. He's spending it. He's not going to share any of this. They know that. See, we don't have anything with our dad here. What's to keep us here? Verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. We covered this portion of Scripture this morning with a focus on this verse. I encourage you to get this tape, if it all led to. But this is an awesome nugget. This is an awesome truth that if we as believers will lay hold of, whatever God says to do, just do it. That's the place of blessing. Rachel and Leah basically say here that there's nothing here for us. As I mentioned, apparently Laban is spending all their inheritance and everything else. He'd used them for profit. He'd also used up all their money. So they say to Jacob, basically, go for it. Whatever God told you to do, do it. Let's go for it. Again, let me just interject something here. These women here may be encouraging Jacob out of a kind of no love lost for their father type of thing. But their encouragement to Jacob to do whatever God has told Jacob to do, again, I just want to say, reminds me of the encouragement that Kathy has always been to me. And I want to share that. I just want for a moment to speak to those of you who are wives. Pray for your husband and get behind his vision. Support him. Encourage him. For all of you who are married, encourage your mate. Encourage your mate to go for it as God leads. You know, don't always be telling your mate, him or her, how it won't work, and she better not do this, and you better do that, and you better not. Whatever God has said to do, just do it. Encourage your mate. Hey, pray, and as God leads, let's go. You will never regret it. What they tell Jacob here is great advice for everyone, not just married couples, for all of us in terms of our walk with the Lord and our traveling through this life. Whatever God has said, whether it's in his word or through the Holy Spirit, speaking to your heart, whatever God says to you to do, just do it. Verse 17, then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. You basically get the idea here. Laban is off shearing sheep. And so Jacob takes advantage of this time, gathers together his family, his flocks, and off he goes. As a side note, it says, Rachel steals the household idols that were father's. Apparently, Laban was a man into a sort of idol worship. We'll see more about that in a moment. But she grabs these idols. But off they go. They're going to flee from Laban. Verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So, Jacob had a three-day start. Excuse me, Jacob had kept a 3 days distance between the flocks. Remember, he's out 3 days away shearing these sheep and all. So Jacob has a head start here, but Jacob is driving his flocks. He has women on camels and all and taking the kids along. So he probably isn't making too good a time. Now, it says here Laban doesn't hear about this until Jacob's been gone for 3 days. But when he does, he gets together his men and off they go. They take off to pursue and catch Jacob. And he catches up with him, it says, after 7 days in the mountains of Gilead. Verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad. Before Laban ever catches up with Jacob, God speaks to Laban and he says, be careful what you say to Jacob. And we're going to see in a moment here, he's going to tell them that it was on the last night, after traveling for six nights, before that catching him on that seventh day, on that last night, that's when God doesn't tell Laban this at the beginning of it. He waits till the night before. Maybe it's just what's really fresh in Laban's mind. Right the night before he catches up, he says, when you catch up with him, you better be real careful what you say. God's watching over Jacob, that's for sure. God is in control, whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not. God is working things out on Jacob's behalf and on our behalf. Verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Yeah, you might have. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. So he makes all this pretense of, I just would have had a party for you, that's all. But then he says in verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? So basically he says, God said I can't say anything about this, so you want to go home, you're going home. But hey, how come you stole my gods? Think about Laban's statement for a moment. How sad it is to have a god that someone can steal. You stole my god. Bad enough you're leaving, but you took my god with you. Give me my God back. No one can steal your relationship with the true and living God. Paul tells us in Romans 8, he says, what or who can separate us from the love of God? And of course, he's going on saying, nothing can. No one and nothing can separate us from God. But if your God is something material, if your God is your money, your car, your reputation, your standing in the community, anything other than the true God, then indeed you live in danger of it being taken from you. You live in danger of that which you're building your life upon and resting on from being swept right from underneath your feet. How sad it is to follow, how sad it is to put your trust in a God that another person can steal. It's funny, you know, we all laugh, and yet it's very sad, isn't it? And yet we see a world that does just that. Now, these little idols in particular, my understanding is they were called teraphim in that day. They were used for divination. Apparently, people thought that God spoke to them through these little idols, these teraphims. Verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. So he said, hey, I took off like I did because I thought you wouldn't let me go. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and to Leah's tent and in the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. So she's on her period. She says, please understand that I can't get up. So he doesn't search that part. Sure enough, that's where she's hidden these. Well, Jacob doesn't know anything about this. All he knows is that Laban hasn't found anything of which Laban had accused Jacob of. So in verse 36, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of my household things have you found? Of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters, and 6 years for your flock. And you've changed my wages 10 times. He's letting Laban have it. He's recounting everything he's done to him. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. There. He just tells him, hey, here's how it is. And it's God that sees all this. It's God who's taking care of this. 20 years. And he's saying, you know what, Laban? Even after all that, if God had spoke to you last night, you would have ripped me off now. But Jacob had learned his lesson that night at Bethel, and he's real quick to say, Laban, even though you meant evil for me, God is taking care of me through it all. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. This is not true, but he's trying to make his declaration. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So basically saying, what can I do about it? So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. So they make a big heap of stones, and they have a meal on there. They're going to make this covenant between them. Laban called it Hagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Both of those words, one is Aramaic, the second one is Hebrew, they both mean heap of stones. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed, or heap of stones. Also, Mizpah. Mizpah means watch. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. They form this covenant, and he declares Mizpah. It is used by some, as Laban says here, to say, may the Lord watch over you and me while we're apart. Now, that Mizpah has come down through the ages to kind of have a sentimental tone. Some people, you know, have kind of these Mizpah necklaces, you know, and everything that means, well, the Lord watch over us while we're apart. Well, in its context, it didn't represent warm feelings. Laban's basically saying, God watch over you while we're apart. And if you do anything to mess up, he's going to see it. Basically saying, may God watch over you and keep you from treating my daughters wrongly, is the idea. After all Laban had done. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So they form this covenant, they get through eating on it, and then Laban basically says, this is the witness. I won't go past here towards where you are, and don't you come back here towards me past this. If you do, it will be to your own harm. This is our witness. We're not going to come one towards the other here. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Thus we read the parting of Jacob and Laban, a very interesting 20 years. 20 years of relationship, and now they part ways. Well, Jacob leaves Laban behind, and no problems now, right? Well, remember, he's going back home, and who's there? Esau. Next week, we tackle his preparations and his arrival and his meeting of Esau again. Let's stand. Come join us as we travel together, as we grow through the Bible, go through our study of the Bible together. Let's pray. Father, once again, we've covered a lot of turf. Good stuff, Lord. Very important that we lay hold of it. Help us, Lord. Help us understand what it means to be assured of your presence and your provision, your care for us. Help us through all of this to see our great need is to whatever you say to do, to just do it. Thank you for that reminder today. Thank you for your love. Lord, I ask your blessing, your protection, Lord, your guidance upon each one here now. As we travel through our week, Lord, may it just be a week given over to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close the song again.